Thank you, Lord, for your powerful spirit among us, in individual believers, in the worship, even in the electronics, Lord, your blessing, the river of God flowing this morning. And we ask for a powerful surge of wisdom and revelation, the ability to receive what you want to give us this morning, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, welcome back to our series on the towers, which is all about the names of God. And last week we opened up by looking at the name Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who foresees and provides, and he gives us provision and vision, the needs of the body, the needs of the soul, and the demands of our soul. Maybe you've never heard it put this way, but I want to make it clear for you. The demands of our soul are very great. And by yourself, you are not actually able to meet the demands of your own soul. The weight of your life is actually more than you can carry. But Jehovah Jireh, working in partnership with you, with your acceptance and your obedience and your dependence, he always intended to carry the weight of your life and the needs of your body and soul. So if you, no one ever told you that, good news, let's start right off the top here. And the God of seeing also gives us the ability to see a situation from his perspective, so that it gives us wisdom and victory. Even before we see victory in the circumstances, we know how to pray, we know how to think about it, we know how to position ourselves so the kingdom of God can come in whatever circumstance that is. And the river of God we talked about is really symbolic for the presence of not only Jehovah Jireh, but I am in our lives. And it's not easy to understand the river of God. But we've all had those moments, haven't we, when we could feel the undertow of his grace, maybe directing us a certain direction, maybe in a providence that came unexpectedly, maybe people coming into our lives. We felt that great undertow that is moving through our lives, and we knew with certainty we are in the river. Hallelujah. We want to live in that place because it's good. And not doubt. And we began to also understand that negative emotions like bitterness, offense, anger, resentment, actually, and fleshly manifestations, block the river. Block the flow of giving and receiving in our lives that puts us in a revelation of Jehovah Jireh. And I want to examine this sort of dysfunction a little more closely, because we're going to look at the name Jehovah Rapha. And Rapha has everything to do with healing. Everything to do with healing. The Lord, my healer. And that comes right straight out of Exodus 20. And in fact, this one is not a revelation to the patriarchs. This one is just a flat-out statement of God to Moses. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am Jehovah Rapha, and I don't think he could probably have said that more clearly. There's absolutely no ambiguity whatsoever present in that statement. And one of the Lord's most faithful, most emphatic, most diligent promises to us, not only in word but in deed, is to heal us. Full stop. And very early in the story of Israel, we see this, the Lord's intent, saving, healing his people out of Egypt and getting them out of that impossible bondage. And he calls himself the healer. And you know, we may struggle with health and healing all of our lives, but of this we may be certain, The Lord has made exceedingly strong statements about the truth of his nature and his will, and it is to heal you and make you whole. Rapha comes, it's found in Strong 7495 for you keeners out there who are going to run home and look it up. And it means to mend by stitching, and figuratively to cure, to cause to heal. It can mean the physician, to repair or thoroughly make whole, pacify, make healthful. Rapha, the Hebrew verb. So, it captures kind of both ends of the scale. From the spectrum of these big, major, dramatic, you know, 10 plagues, parting of the Red Sea, deliverances, to just a little mending, little repair here and there. And it also, the great physician also can go back into our memories, into our psyches, into the deep layers of our being, subconscious, unconscious, and even heal the trauma, the PTSD left by old wounds we don't even remember. They're lodged deep within our unconscious and subconscious layers, and we may not even remember them until something unexpected brings them to mind. And this is good news, because life mauls us. Every day just rolls us around very roughly, and it's both stressful and abrasive. You know, even if there's no major stuff going on, it's still rough. Just plain being alive and, you know, getting up, putting your clothes on, having something to go to breakfast, and just going about your day. Why? Because the iniquity we inherited and the wickedness we are surrounded by is actually killing us. The soul that sins shall die. And we're in that. We've been delivered out of it. But our bodies are going that way. And sin, it may take us a lifetime to die, but sin is actually the source of it. And let's look at the prophecy, again, the promise of Jesus, Jehovah Rapha, coming in the flesh. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Would you read that with me? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's where we're standing today. And Isaiah 53 outlines the entire mission of Jesus to heal us on every level. Everything stolen, brought back, restored, wiping out every legal right, every reason for suffering on the earth. That was his mission, and he filled it. Jesus actually allowed his body to be ripped apart that you would be whole, that I would be whole, that we would be whole. A very high price was paid for healing. So we ought not to be flip about it. Let's take it really serious. Wholeness, health, healing, all restored by Jesus. But here's the kicker. Manifesting the truth of that victory is something very few of us deal with on a consistent basis. We get a little dabble here, woo, And we pray and pray and pray about that over there, and we don't see anything. As born again believers, our spirit is actually one with his spirit. And as we grow closer, if you've never thought of it this way, we are actually receiving healing straight from his spirit. We're actually becoming more whole because it's automatically flowing to us. We are carrying, as we are told, resurrection power. So I'm going to address the elephant in the room this morning. Why aren't we manifesting resurrection power at a greater level, at a more consistent level, at a level so high the world around us looks and says, what is going on with you? Whatever it is, I want it. Why aren't we manifesting it more consistently in the body of Christ than it currently is? And you know, it's human nature to accept the conditions around us. We've just been sick our whole lives. We've experienced sickness, colds, flus, you know, big injuries, accidents. And, you know, we just shrug our shoulders and carry on. What are you going to do, right? You keep going. And it's part of being alive. And we even get indifferent to the pain of others, the great suffering of others. We have pains, sorrows, traumas, troubles that we inherited simply by being human. But there were others that were inflicted on us, and still more we permitted entrance to by our own poor decisions and the relationships we chose, which maybe we shouldn't have. We don't even really know. Let's cut right down and talk turkey. We don't even really know how dysfunctional we actually are. We got some vague idea every now and again. We see something and we go, ooh. Jesus has restored perfect health to us, but understanding and demonstrating that consistently, oh, Lord, we need more help on that, please. Can I give a demonstration? We are told by his stripes we are healed. Okay, you've got a good friend, and they've got a lot of money, and they want to bless you, so they call you up and they say, hey, I got you tickets to the most exclusive theater show going on in town, and I've reserved them for you down at the box office. All you have to do is show up, get those tickets, and go enjoy the show, and I'd really love it if you did that. Well, see, we can be told we have healing. But like the theater ticket illustration, unless you actually go down to the box office, ask for the tickets reserved in your name, take those tickets, walk through the door, and sit in the theater, you will never know the gift you've been given. There is action upon your part that is required to assimilate that promise and set it in motion. I want to use, so sanctification in our life, and we're going to get to Jehovah Makadosh. Sanctification is not just simply the process of making us more holy. It's also the process of making us more whole. Restoring us to the creature the Lord created before the foundation of the world, bestowed all these gifts and wonderful things and destiny upon. We're going there. We are healed by his presence and authority in our lives. We are. Let's talk about, once again, Jericho. We went to Jericho last week with Jesus and Zacchaeus. This Jericho story is quite a bit earlier than that. It's the story of the prophet and some men of the city, and they come to Elisha, saying, please notice the situation of this city is pleasant. But as my Lord sees, the water is bad and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water, cast in the salt there, and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. And the water remains healed to this day. according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. It's kind of a crazy little story. Elisha's just freshly anointed the new prophet in town. He's just gotten the mantle. And, you know, one of the first things the people acknowledge his mantle and ask him to come and deal with his situation. And sure enough, he does. And Jericho was an important city, but the water was bad. And as we know, water is critical to anything, most importantly, you know, definitely a city. And they were being turned sour, fetid, brackish, carried some kind of toxin that could not be seen, but the effects could be felt. And the situation was perilous. It was even life-threatening because it aborted the babies, caused miscarriage. And it illustrates a little known but important fact, truth. Our lives can be like Jericho. And they can look pretty good on the outside. Pretty ordered, fairly functional, but the water isn't quite quiet. There might be some bitterness, stuff from the past, been poisoned just a little bit, and we are, in consequence, not producing the fruitfulness that we ought to be. Chances are pretty good there's a problem. We question, why are we not thriving? Why are we not growing in the Lord? How is it we can come to a certain level of success and then plateau or even decline? We just can't break the glass ceiling, and we self-sabotage, we stall. Probably there's a spiritual dysfunction at the root of the problem. And Christians are still being afflicted, heart attacks, cancer, kidney failure, all kinds of maladies. Are you as fruitful as you want to be? Are you as fruitful as you think you can be? As the Lord said you would be. As the Lord said you would be. Have you ever experienced this? You've been in a situation and somebody says or does something, and you get this huge rush of emotion, and you either bite their head off or, you know, you go home just fuming mad. It because in the modern vernacular, we say you were triggered. It triggered you. Well, what really happened? And you had this unexpected reaction, and it was completely disproportional to the situation. And when you went home and thought about it, you were upset because you were like, whoa, what was that? Well, what that was somebody touched some place in your psyche, in your memory, that is not healed. There's bitter water there somewhere. And we wrestle with this paradox. We're whole in Jesus, but we're not yet as healed as we want to be. How are we going to stand in that place? I'm not always sure. But we should be doing everything we can to let the Lord heal us. Are we resisting him in any place? And you know, as you read the Gospels, you will see that almost every healing story, one after another, there's almost no two alike. He heals in different ways at different times. He says to one, go there. He spits on another one. You know, he just touches a third. There's even one where he doesn't even do anything. Somebody comes and touches him. He doesn't even know what's going on until he feels the virtue flow out of him. All these different stories. There's no formulas. The whole area of Jehovah Rapha is exceedingly mysterious. I don't know. Am I the only one who thinks that? I want to look at a story from the New Testament, which indeed is one where Jesus heals people. And it's the Pool of Bethesda in John 5. And you know, the funny thing is, I've heard almost no preaching on this particular story. And because there's a few difficult conundrums of theology in this story. And it's one of those stories that can actually, I'm in danger this morning of preaching, of stirring up more questions than I'm actually going to answer. But I'm a woman of faith and I've been here before, so I'm going to keep going. And it leaves us scratching our theology. But let's read through it. Whoops. One too many. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain times into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he'd already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him, who was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to be carrying your bed." And he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. This is an interesting story. First of all, let it be noted that this is the one and only place in Scripture where this kind of place of miracles actually exists. The closest thing we come to it is when Elijah says to Naaman, the Syrian, "Go, plunge seven times in the Jordan and be healed." There's no place like this. This is a one-off. The Pool of Bethesda is a one-off. Now, why would the Lord allow something like this? Here's my question. That inevitably turns into an ephod, an ehushtan, the brass serpent, a shrine, a monument, an idol, because that's what human nature always does with this stuff. So why, number one, is there a Pool of Bethesda? Inquiring minds want to know. Number two, Scripture does not say that one day somebody was in the pool, the water rippled a little, they got healed, and they started a whole chain of this myth that the Pool of Bethesda, you could be healed and God would heal you. Scripture does not say that. It says an angel actually did come down and stir the water. And when he did, the first person in was healed. So my question, Lord, is, Jehovah Rapha, if you are going to make a miraculous moment, if you are actually going to send an angel down to the pool, can you not put enough anointing on that when the water ripples, everybody can jump in the pool and get healed? One person. They wait and they wait and they wait how many years and only one person gets healed? There ought to be enough anointing in that water for 24 hours. Anybody who runs to the pool can be healed. Is that all you got, Rapha? One? That is just really bad theology. Is that who God is? Thirdly, it nowhere infers, actually, in this whole story, that Jesus came down to the pool and he made his way around the pool and he healed people for half an hour, 45 minutes, by the time he got to this poor guy over by the side of the pool. No, no, no. Grammatically, it runs like this. He came down to the pool, he saw the man, and he made a straight beeline over to him. When he had healed him, he vanished into the crowd. Because you would think that if he had hung around and done healing, the guy would have heard his name. Even a paralytic, not moving in the normal crowds, would certainly have heard the name of Jesus if he had been around ministering. But that's not what the story says. What the what, Jesus? Then it closes with the real puzzler. Yeah, remember, it was Jesus who actually hunted this guy down later, or he wouldn't have known his name at all. Finally, if you are lying paralyzed by a pool for 38 years, just how much trouble do you think you can get into? How much sin can you participate in paralyzed? I'm pretty sure it wasn't fornication. He wasn't an adulterer, wasn't a tax collector, thief, robber, run with criminals, slum landlord, or any of the other sort of iniquitous stereotypes we find in the scriptures. Was he a heckler? Was he a slanderer? Was he a troublemaker? Shouting out at his fellow infirms, "You dirty, rotten sinner! I've heard about you. You think you can do what you do and then come down here by the pool and get healed?" I don't know. You're a faker. I've seen you. Your family brings you food and stuff and looks after you. You're not sick. I've seen you move around. You just don't want to work. I know your grandmother. I know what family you came from. You guys, you don't deserve to be down here by the pool. Like, was he just that diabolical to psych out his fellow guys around the pool? What sin can he be so guilty of that Jesus actually makes a point of telling him, "Don't do it anymore"? Just like he did to the woman caught in adultery. That's the last time he said something like that. Or maybe, after 38 years, his sin was unbelief. Maybe it was discouragement, disillusionment, denial, hopelessness, jadedness, skepticism, cynicism. Been in the game too long, seen it all, and now I don't really think this is going to work out in the end. Was he weary in well-doing? And how does that make him any different from any of us? Our problem is unbelief, lack of faith, patience, persistence, long-suffering. And I'm not here with any whiz kid answers this morning. But I do know that in the kingdom of God, the long game is everything. You got to just stay in till you see the promises. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. I'm asking, where have you been paralyzed? How long? What thing in your life and in your understanding of God have you just sort of put on the shelf and say, "No, can't go there. It's too big for me"? Time and time again, it never fails, just when we're about to give up, breakthrough will come. Because the Lord will not test and tempt us beyond what we are able to endure. Take that to the bank. He may be mysterious, but he's exceedingly merciful. So I'm asking these questions and engaging this kind of critical thinking this morning because the same bad theology issues that are present in the story are the same ones we grapple with. They're still plaguing people of faith. We still experience the same conundrums, the same contradictions. There are no formulas. There are no easy answers. Are you the same person you were 10 years ago? Just think for a minute. Think where you were 10 years ago. As a believer, are you more healed or are you more wounded? If you answer, you know, I think I'm more healed. Jehovah Rapha has been at work in you, whether you were aware of it or not. And the truth is, most healing does not happen on the grand dramatic scale. It happens quietly, slowly, sweetly, and almost imperceptibly as we allow the Holy Spirit to deal in our lives. In truth, you can be so busy watching for the ripple in the water, waiting for the angel, that you don't recognize the moment when the healer himself walks by. So what this parable and others teaches us is that when healing comes, it probably won't be in the way we're expecting. Healing doesn't come according to the way we think it ought to most of the time. But we don't realize it until something in our life tests us. You know, like you have a phone call with somebody and they say something that normally would trigger you. And guess what? It doesn't. When you hang up the phone, you go, you know what? In the past, they'd have scraped me off the ceiling if that person had said that to me. I do believe I've been healed. Hallelujah. And it feels good to know that Christ in you is the slow but sure agency that brings healing. There is a statement in the Old Testament, and it's a rhetorical question. It's actually a little bit sarcastic from the prophet. Is there no balm in Gilead? Like, why are you guys in such bad condition when there's a solution, is what he's asking. Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? And he says it not once, but twice. Is there no balm in Gilead? And he's inferring, yes, there is. So why aren't you using it? Balm, an interesting word. What does it mean? That's a myrrh tree, by the way, from which they get myrrh. A very, very bitter substance, which can be turned into perfumes, ointments, incense, and actually it was like the be-all, cure-all of Old Testament times, the medicine. A tree which yields fragrant resinous substance, especially some used in medicine, a fragrant ointment or preparation used to heal or soothe the skin, something that has a comforting, soothing, or restorative effect. The balm of Gilead is Jesus the Christ, active and real in our soul. How can we accept this balm of healing? How can we be a balm of healing to ourselves and others? You know, there are basic things we do to keep our bodies well. Nutritious foods, solid sleeps. I think I might even have a picture. Yeah. There's lots of things, you know, exercise, gratifying work. But there's also things we can do to keep our bodies in the flow of healing. The place where in the river Jehovah Rapha is flowing. And we may not think of it this way, but simply by walking in righteousness, we are being healed. When we acknowledge our sin, when we repent, when we forgive, when we partner with the Holy Spirit, we access the grace that is in motion for healing. If you go to a psychiatrist or a doctor or a specialist of any kind, probably the first thing they'll do is sit you down and say, okay, tell me the problem. When you deal with the Holy Spirit, when you deal with Jehovah Rapha, you don't tell him the problem. He tells you. It works better that way. Because he knows and you don't. You might think you have an idea of where the problem is. And you might be totally wrong. But that's okay, because he knows and he's dealing with it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What kind of atmosphere are you creating over yourself and over others? Don't curse your blessings. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break his heart. His Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for himself. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Don't hurt other people, because it blocks your own healing. Let the balm of Gilead, Christ in you, show you that by his stripes you're healed. He'll show you. Besides words, being gentle, being considerate in our actions, we act as agents of healing by being kind, by being, what's the word I want? Empathetic, empathizing with other people. When we reconcile with others, it's a powerful tool of healing. Powerful, it opens the door. When we stand in that position of empathy and actively pray for people, especially the people who are, you know, enemies or oppressors, oh, it lets such healing flows, such healing flows. Oh, there's an anointing. We do the things that position us. Forgiveness, acknowledgement, repentance, reconciliation, words of blessing, not cursing, words of gratitude. Open your heart to Jehovah Rapha. Just moving with joy and expectation through life really makes a difference. Don't let condemnation, despondency, discouragement, disillusionment, cynicism, a negative mindset dominate your thinking and emotion. When you catch yourself, stop it. Say, no, 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 no. This is what I say. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Let my meditation of him be sweet. I will rejoice in the Lord. I actually say something out loud and take a hold of my attitude. Fight a negative attitude like you would fight a plague. Fight it like you fought COVID. That's my challenge this morning. So that you can carry the balm wherever you go. Thanks be to God who leads us wherever we are on his own triumphant way and makes our knowledge of him spread through the world like a lovely perfume, like a powerful balm. We Christians have the unmistakable scent of Christ, discernible alike to those who are being saved and those who are headed for death. To the latter, it seems like the very smell of doom. To the former, it has the fresh fragrance of life itself. We're actually fumigating agents in the environments we enter. We can actually fumigate it. Wow. And you know, when you use a balm, you put it on, you got a scratch, you got an owie, you got a sore, and you put it on, you put your Band-Aid on, you know, the next time you take it off, you go, oh, it's a little better. It's not all healed, but it's a little better, decidedly. That's how balms work, a little bit at a time. So this morning, would you simply just receive your healing? In whatever small way the Lord brings to your mind, just begin to act on it. If he's asking for something in faith, we continue to be assailed by dysfunction, various ailments, symptoms, but we keep speaking the victory of Christ over it until the facts conform to the truth. We just keep going. We need to be constantly aware of the stronghold in our own thinking. Where's our own little pool of Bethesda? Because, you know, we have a lot of infirmity in the church, and we just keep playing. We don't want Camrose Community Church to be the pool of Bethesda. We want it to be the place where the river breaks surface and the healing waters bring new fruits every month. Just like the promise in Ezekiel. That's what we want to be. So I ask you to press in with me that God would actually give our church a fresh healing anointing. That we'd actually be known for healings happening here every Sunday consistently. That we would press in. Say, oh, Jehovah Rapha, be magnified in this place. And I believe, and I preach it this morning, because I believe that after the ravaging of the last 3 years and the massive shift that COVID brought on the earth, and, you know, God was pretty quiet. And it's that particular kind of silence right before he breaks forth mightily with fresh anointing. And I believe, and others have prophesied, that the anointings we're going to see, not only signs and wonders, but is healing, anointing among God's people at a level this earth has never seen. Break forth mightily. Are you positioned in the river for him to use you the way he used Peter? When the shadow would fall and they'd be healed. When he used Paul when they took handkerchiefs off his body to people far away and they were healed. What is unique about your life that the Lord is going to flow through it and be magnified? Because he's going to do it. Jehovah Rapha. So we need to get over our own personal obstacles. The places in our lives, unseen, where there's bitter waters. We may not have all the answers, but we can still be in the river. I am the God who healeth thee every day, again and again, year in, year out, generation in, generation out, till kingdom come. God said it, I believe it, that settles it, and I make no apologies for the contradictions. I'm on a journey with Jehovah Rapha, and he knows what I need. I'm just going to keep going till I get it. Jehovah Rapha, I do not understand, but would you please come and make me whole? I want to be made whole. And if any are here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, this is your day. There is no obstacle to block you from coming to the healer of this and every part of your life. So come on up. People will pray for you. This is the day of favor. This is the day of salvation. All of you, just to reiterate the invitation, please do stay for the potluck and fellowship with us. More than enough food. We do want to know you, get to know you. You are welcome. And I think I do still have, oh yeah, hang on, winding up the tower steps of faith, I got ahead of myself. The Lord, my healer. The Lord, my mental health. The Lord, my restoration. The Lord, my beauty. Ooh, that's a good one. Yeah. I am the Lord who healeth thee. Would you stand and speak the benediction over us together? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen. Blessing of the Lord be with you. Father, right now, we thank you for all the meal, the food that's been prepared, and we ask for your presence and blessing over our fellowship right now, together, in Jesus' name. Amen.